If you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, I do invite you to turn with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 8, verses 21 to 30, as we continue our study of this wonderful gospel letter. As you're doing so, I would just like to say, I hope you had a chance this morning during the Sunday school hour to hear from Christina and Helen as they represent CMMA, a wonderful medical ministry in Alabama. If you missed them, you missed a real treat. I have a heart for this ministry as I was interacting with it in the Jackson branch. You may know it as CMDA. I've been assured it's the same ministry, just with different acronym. But ministering to those who minister to us is a very important task. And we'll talk about that a little bit in our text this morning, just how Jesus worked. And he often had direct conversations with people, but in actuality, it's the indirect conversations that are being had that are going to have the greater impact. As we care for those who care for others, our ministry is expanded and the gospel goes forth all the more. Well, we find ourselves in this section of John chapter 8. Jesus has declared himself the light of the world earlier in this chapter. The group known as the Jews, remember this is the social elite, that's a specific title of a group of people. They have questioned him on this, they have complained about his teaching, and they're going to continue to do so in our text today. They have gripes against Jesus and what he is teaching, and I think they understand very clearly the implications of what he is teaching. But yet again, as Jesus often does, and this just speaks to the love and care of Jesus, instead of shutting them out, instead of shutting them down, he continues to engage them in conversation. He continues to speak with them and to show them the truth and walk with them despite their ignorance or even worse, their hostility. All of that being said, I do invite you to follow along with me as we hear the continuation of this discussion from Jesus. John chapter 8, I'd like to start in verse 21 and read through the 30th verse. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he said, where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you, you would die in your sins, for unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please bow with me as we go before him in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the ability to hear your truth today. We need it. We desperately need it. We need to know you. We need to understand you. We need to trust you. We need to live as you've called us to live. And we thank you for this service in which we've been challenged in these ways. Father, in these next few moments, I pray that you would be with us as we expound upon your word. Would you give us, O Father, eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might receive this truth this day and that it might affect and change our lives. How we interact with others, how we interact with the lost, how we carry out our day-to-day tasks. Father, I thank you for this opportunity and ask you use it for your glory and for our good. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you were here with us last week, we had the opportunity to have guest preacher and speaker, Dr. Guy Waters, one of my dear friends from RTS Seminary, and author of a recent Sunday school curriculum, which we just completed here, Facing the Last Enemy, on death and dying. A very important topic indeed, for unless Jesus comes back, all of us will face the reality of death and dying. Unless Christ comes back first, we will all have to deal with those issues. And I love how Dr. Waters placed his care and his heart in those topics through his book and through the Sunday school class and through his interactions with us last Sunday. And I find for many people, this can be a hard topic. This can be difficult to really wrestle with, this idea of our own mortality. But I'm saying that as a Christian. I'm saying that as one who knows Christ and trusts in Him and knows that when I die, I will be in His presence before my body hits the ground. Imagine being an unbeliever. Imagine living your life and not knowing your eternal destination, not knowing your Savior, and not knowing what's next. Imagine the fear and the anxiety and the worry and the stress that that would bring upon your life and your heart to constantly, minute by minute, be faced with that reality. Why do you think Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6, do not worry? But for those who do not know the Lord, there is much to worry about. Jesus really is reaching a pinnacle point with the Jews here in our text where he's really challenging them and saying, you've really got two choices here. You can follow me and live, or you can follow the world and die. You can follow my path to eternal life, or you can continue walking the way you are to eternal judgment and damnation. And as much as the Jews needed to hear that when it was spoken, we need to hear that today. We need to be reminded of our mortality. We need to be reminded of what's next. And so Jesus challenges us in our passage this morning, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that fork in the road, heaven or hell, trust in Jesus, rejection of Jesus. We're going to find that in the first four verses. We're going to see that this is true because Jesus is who he claims to be. A point that I've made for the last three chapters and probably will make many more in John because Jesus makes it in John. Jesus is who he says he is. And then my favorite verse, and we'll conclude this morning with this beautiful, beautiful verse, verse 30. When you trust Jesus for who he says he is, when you place your hope in him for your eternal state, you realize that belief comes through hearing the word of God and you are saved. We'll get to there in just a little bit. Let's begin with this idea of this two destinations, heaven or hell. And it's important to remember as we're reading the Bible, as we're studying Scripture, the Scriptures have a particular way to add emphasis to a topic. I've mentioned it before, but when the Bible was written, they did not have the chance to bold, highlight, underline, put all capital letters. We could go back and do that later, scholars could. But the primary means of emphasis in the Scriptures is repetition. The primary emphasis is repetition. If you wanted something to be known, and you really wanted it to be known, you said it more than once. What we see here in verse 21, Jesus say, I am going away. That should feel familiar to you because he has said it multiple times. Chapter 7, verse 33, chapter 8, verse 14, and now here in verse 21, making the third time Jesus has said, I am going away. He's not going to be around forever. This is but a moment in time where they can interact with him in this fashion. And he says to them, he adds to that statement, that refrain he said many times now, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Now, Jesus is not saying, we talked about this in chapter 7, he's going to go hide. He's not going to run off to the Gentiles and hide so the Jews can't find him. This is not Jesus saying that he's going to kill himself. The Jews imply that, and we'll get to that in just a moment. What Jesus is saying is that when he leaves, they are not going to be able to talk with him. Where he's going, they cannot get to. There's multiple layers to that. But remember who he's talking to. He's talking to a group known as the Jews. These are the Jewish scholars, the Jewish elite. And they've had a problem with Jesus all the way back, several chapters now. I believe it's all the way back to chapter 4, when Jesus performed a miracle on the Sabbath. That upset them because, in their opinion, Jesus was breaking Jewish law. And they questioned him on it, and he basically said, "I'm God, I can do what I want." That's a paraphrase. And ever since then, they've been following him stop by stop by stop, trying to catch him in a lie, trying to rile up the crowd around him. Ultimately, they want to kill him for the way in which he breaks Jewish law, in their opinion. Because I believe the scriptures are very clear. Jesus has every right to do what he has done because he is God. He is the author of the Jewish law. He is the best interpreter of the Jewish law. And he is the only one who can rightly apply it to our lives and to our hearts. Jesus here is rebuking this group known as the Jews. "I'm leaving, you're not going to find me," saying, "When you finally start thinking about me and looking for me, it's too late." But he adds in there a very important statement. "You will die in your sin." What is Jesus saying here? I'll be honest, it's pretty bleak. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will die in your sin and not enter the kingdom of heaven. You will suffer an eternity of hell and judgment and damnation. Now, Jesus said it the way Jesus said it, one because he's a master, and one because he's, two because he's Jesus and can do what he wants. But imagine him saying it the way I just said it to you. I'm kind of translating it for us today in our modern vernacular. Someone comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, what do you mean about all this teaching?" And Jesus says, "I mean, you're at risk of hell. You will, because you're living in your sin now, die in that sin, and you will face wrath and punishment forever." Imagine coming to Jesus with a question and getting that as a response. Are you going to have a follow-up with him, or are you going to probably just stand there with that deer in the headlights look, that shocked, like, "Oh, wow, that wasn't where I was expecting this conversation to go." You would hope that the interaction here, the consequence here would be repentance. You would hope one that would hear these words would say, "Forgive me, Lord Jesus. I repent of my sin. I do not deserve your mercy, but I fall upon you to do what you believe is right and just." But that's not what we get. The Jews act in character as they have all along. They misinterpret. They misunderstand. Jesus has basically threatened hell upon them for disbelief, and they go to the point where he says, "I'm going away." They miss the point about judgment, and they go to the going away point. And in their minds, they've ruled out him running to the Gentiles, because we talked about that last chapter. So their now conclusion is he's going to kill himself. Now, we're not sure why they make that conclusion. We don't know if they say that because they know they're alive and he would be dead, and therefore they can't get to him. We don't know if this is a statement about suicide. There are many groups, many cultures that believe suicide is unpardonable, that it's an unforgivable sin. Many places, I believe the Catholic Church still teaches that to this day. I could be wrong. I know historic theology did. And so are they saying, if you do this, you're putting yourself out of our reach forever? We're not exactly sure. I don't think that suicide is an unpardonable sin. I want to make that very clear. It's a very heartbreaking sin, but it is not above or beyond the reach of salvation and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So they're wrong in even what they're implying here, if that's what they're implying. They're just wrong. You really could summarize the Jews, that group of people, as they're just wrong. What's truly ironic about it, though, while they're saying, hey, Jesus, what are you going to do, kill yourself? What's ironic is two things. One, they've been trying to do that. So what they're really saying is, hey, Jesus, are you going to do what we're trying to do for us? Are you going to do our job? But then secondly, and I want to be very careful here, I in no way want to equivocate this to suicide. Jesus is going to sacrificially and willingly lay down his life on the cross. He's going to die so that sinners might live. And so they kind of throw this statement at Jesus, what are you going to do, kill yourself? In reality, he could have said, well, actually, I am going to lay down my life. I'm going to willingly die that people might live. They're so wrong. The flippant statements they throw at Jesus are closer to the truth than the statements they make in earnestness. Do you see that? That's how off their theology is. Realizing this, Jesus explains to them. He tries one more time to get them to understand what he's trying to explain. You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you you would die in your sin. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus is God. He is from heaven. The Jews are from the earth. They are earthly. They are human. They are sinful by nature. And you cannot get from here to there without an intermediary. Jesus says, unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. And before we go on, when I reach a passage like this, I can't help but tell you the same holds true for you today. Wherever you are, whatever's going on, whatever you are facing, whatever is before you, you need to make sure that you know who Christ is. For these words are either comfort or damnation. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Your only hope of salvation is through Jesus Christ. His sacrifice on the cross is the only thing that can make you right before God the Father. Heaven or hell, our death is a reality, our eternal state is a reality. We need to make sure we are right today. That's what Jesus is pleading with this group to understand. And then he anchors that argument in this reality. He is who he says he is. He can make the statements that he makes. He can make the promises that he makes because he is who he says he is. And let's think about it again. Let's go back to that mindset of the Jews. Jesus has now challenged their faith and their eternal state. Because of this, we really shouldn't be surprised when they look at Jesus and go, who are you? But that's not the best reading. If you read it in the Greek, you would understand the emphasis. It would be more accurate to say from Jesus, from the Jews, who do you think you are? There's some scorn in that. There's some ridicule in there. There's some accusation. Who are you to say that to me? That's really what is being asked of Jesus here. And the trouble with asking this question is he's answered it every time they've asked it. We've been at this in chapter 6, right? We've been doing this thing week after week for many weeks now. And really, he's been saying who I am. Some have called him the Messiah. He's equated himself to the God of the Old Testament in the I am statements. And really what Jesus says here is the most accurate response he could give. Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. And when we read that word beginning, we can read it as beginning of this argument. We could read it as the beginning of the book of John. 5:27, I am the Son of Man. Again and again, Jesus, the one sent by God. 5:23-30, 5:36-38, 7:16, 7:28-29, 7:33, I'm the Son of God. 5:25-26. We could also read the beginning as the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. What is Jesus saying here? I am from the beginning. I am He. You ask this question as if I've not already given you a sufficient answer. And yet they reject it. You know, right now in my backyard, I'm doing some yard work. I'm trying to do some water mitigation. And for weeks now, I've been working on distributing water from where it is to where I want it to be. In the last two weekends, I've been digging holes. We're up to probably 12 now. Right now, we're looking for the electric line because we don't want to hit it with the tiller. I know 12 places that electric line is not. After two weekends, I can tell you where it is not. Hopefully, it's because it's deeper than I've been digging, which means I'm completely safe. But after yesterday, a long day of my father-in-law coming and us having fun in the backyard and digging all of these holes, I left last night kind of discouraged. I had not accomplished what I wanted, and then I found four cables that weren't marked that the company, the 811, did not locate. And so now I've got more problems than answers. I've got more things to do than I intended to do, and now the tools that I got to do it with aren't effective or efficient. Don't you imagine that's how Jesus feels talking to this group of people? I am your Savior. Who? I am God. What? I am the one to come to forgive you of your sin. What do you mean? You need me. No, we don't. Over and over and over again, Jesus talks to these people and they look at him like deer in the headlights. They look confused. They rebuke his teaching. They do not respect his authority. He shows them the background, the basis of what he says again and again. It's like digging a hole in the ground and coming up with nothing. Now we have another hole. What I love about Jesus, and I said it just a moment ago, though, at any point he could stop. At any point, he could say, okay, we're good. I got plenty more people I could go talk to, I could interact with, but y'all won't leave me alone. Let's cut it there. But that's not how Jesus operates. That's why I'm not Jesus. That and many other reasons, but I couldn't do it. He can. Again, at the point that many of us would reach the it's enough, Jesus says, I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. I declare it to the world what I have heard from him. Whether they believe it or not, whether they accept it or not, what Jesus says is true. It comes from him. It comes from God the Father. And because it is true, when he says it, it acts as judgment against those who reject it. The scriptures give us witness and testimony of this. Again and again, Jesus has said it. And it leaves you wondering, will they ever get it? Is there hope for them and for us? Maybe we're that hard-headed person. Maybe we're that stubborn person that just keeps running our head against the wall. And it's, I can't believe, I can't understand, I can't get there. Jesus, knowing this, says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak as the Father taught me. I love what one commentator says on this verse. Jesus was now unknown to them. Only the crucifixion, when the Son of Man would be lifted up, would enable them to see him for who he really is. He did not mean that all would be saved, but that the cross would reveal that Jesus is God's Word. And that what he taught was just what the Father taught him. The ultimate task for which Jesus came was to die as a sacrifice for his people in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy so that we might worship and glorify him. Then, at the cross and at the resurrection, some would see. I looked to the centurion, the Roman centurion. What a powerful moment. Jesus dies in 23:46, and then verse 47, now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, capital G God there, saying, certainly this man was innocent. What did Jesus just say here in John? When the cross happens, people will see. What do we see here in Luke? The first person, the witness, the crucifixion, praises God. But that's not the only case we have. We could look further in Luke. We could go to chapter 24. We could look at the disciples. 3 years of seminary with Jesus, the best theological education anyone will ever have gotten in the entirety of their lives. And they didn't get it. All the way through the Last Supper, all the way through the crucifixion, all the way through the empty tomb. We have to go for some of them to the walking on the road, and then later, some of them, the talking with him that evening. Luke 24, verses 31 and 32. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? After Jesus had died and rose again, then people could see and believe. The centurion, the disciples, and then we today who believe are benefactors of this promise. Jesus, reaching kind of the end of his argumentation with the Jews, he concludes this section, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Jesus is perfectly, completely, and fully carrying out the divine plan put in place from the Trinity, from eternity past. God the Father is with me, and I am doing what he's called me to do, for we have agreed upon this from eternity. Really, he's saying to the Jews, you can't stop it, you can't slow it down, you can't mess it up. And I found myself this week in study saying it would be very tempting to stop right here. This would make a great, I'm thinking of like Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. This would be a righteous God. This would be a great stopping place, and I could really just lay it on you at this point. Oh, you sinners, you've got to believe this. You've got to listen to this. You've got to understand this. And you would all leave with heavy hearts. We'd all be kind of somber at lunch, even though that would be true and appropriate. Make no mistake, I'm not making light of that fact for you. It is true. You need Jesus Christ, and the weight of your sin should burden you to repentance. But here's the beauty of this text, and again, the beauty of the mind of God and his providence. The passage does not end right here. The passage does not end with verse 29. The passage ends with verse 30. And I would dare say for many of us, myself included, sometimes we just want to hear it's going to be okay. Sometimes for many of us, what we want most, what we long for most, is just knowing it's going to be all right. We need to believe that the Lord has a plan, whether we can know it or see it ourselves. I truly believe verse 30 is here for people like that. If that's your state this morning and that's where you're at, hear these words. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Okay, let's zoom in and then we'll zoom out. Remember, the disciples are with him. They're listening. They're learning how to minister. They're learning how to be the followers of Jesus. And Jesus has been at it with this group known as the Jews for many chapters now. Aren't you bummed? Aren't you saying, well, if Jesus can't convince them, how on earth are we? If he can't do it, and he's the man, what hope is there for us? What hope is there for our lost friend, neighbor, coworker? What hope is there for us to convince someone if he's not the one that can do it? It would be a pretty bleak picture, right, to look at that interaction. But I believe verse 30 is in place here for a very specific purpose. Look out. Zoom the window out. For those Jews were not the only people listening to the teaching of Jesus. They were not the only ones present. And while Jesus' arguments did not have a positive effect on this group, it did have an effect on others. Again, verse 30. As he was saying these things, many, not a few, not one, not some, but many believed in him. I cannot tell you what comfort and hope this verse gives to me. as a Christian, we are called to sow the seed, not to grow the seed. I remember many, many years ago, it's probably getting close to 20 now, my father got sick and tired of cutting grass on the 5 acres they have. And so he said, we're going to plant pine trees. And so we did. We planted over 200 pine trees, about the size of a pencil, tiny little things. I thought, there's no way these things are going to live. But my dad said, I'm not going to mow anymore in my older age. About 180 of them came up. They're all about 14 feet tall now. They're in beautiful lines. And I can go show y'all the ones that I did. They're the straight ones. I know where they are. Some died, as is the case. But the most remarkable thing, if I took you to that spot of land, isn't the 180 pine trees that are all in a row. It's actually the 20 pine trees that we didn't plant that grew. They're in the pond levee, and they're by the side of the road. We don't know where they came from or how they got there. Interestingly enough, they're the healthiest of all the trees. We called them volunteer pines. The Lord voluntarily gave them to us. We didn't plant them, but the Lord grew them. When I think of ministry, I think the same. We have our plans, and plans are good, and plans are helpful, and plans are necessary. I plan to preach this sermon this morning. I've worked on it all week. The Lord's plan may be that this sermon affects none of you today. That y'all leave, I'm convicted, and that's sometimes what happens. The pastor preaches the sermon to himself. And that would be okay. Because here was what might happen. I can't say it for certainty, but the text actually gives us a circumstance in which this is possible. This may not have a deep and lasting spiritual impact on you, but it might on that coworker you talk to tomorrow. How was your weekend? Oh, it was great. We went to church. We had a luncheon. Yeah, what'd the pastor preach about? Well, he's actually preaching about our eternal salvation from John chapter 8. I can't speak to that person. You can. I don't know the conversations we're about to have at lunch because I can't talk to all of you. I try. I really do. I don't know what the Lord's going to do with those conversations at lunch. I don't know what's going to happen at school, at work, in your interactions, in your day-to-day lives this week, but I do know that the Lord does not waste a word. I look at verse 30 and it gives me hope, because whether my plan succeeds or not, and Aaron's plans aren't always that great. Y'all will learn that. Y'all stick around me long enough. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't. It does not matter what my plans are. What matters is what the Lord's plans are. And those plans, I guarantee you, will be accomplished. Because humanly speaking, if we looked at this argument, we would see it as a failure. But spiritually speaking, because we zoom out and because the Lord gave us verse 30, we see God reached the exact people he intended to reach. Many came to see him and to know him and to believe in them, changing their eternal resting place. You've heard the truth this day, dear brothers and sisters. I challenge you to reflect upon it and go forth with it. Would you please bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, ministry is often tough. We're called to love people. We're called to share hope and truth with them, not knowing if they will receive it, accept it, if it will be the right thing to say in that moment. For many of us, sharing the gospel is terrifying. We're scared that we might say the wrong words or not give the best argument or forget something or make a fool of ourselves or even worse, make a fool of you. The reality of it is, Lord, when you called us to yourself and called us to minister in whatever capacity that is, you factored in our shortcomings. You factored in our failures. Lord, Jesus is not a failure, and forgive me if it sounds like I'm saying that here. Jesus called these Jews to repentance, which ultimately would be their judgment. And Jesus called the crowd to salvation for those who heard him and believed in him. And all of that was exactly and precisely according to your divine plan. Father, I thank you for your word. It is so easy to leave your word discouraged, for we feel the weight of the truth of the passage. But may this passage, Lord, give us hope. You know what you're doing. You have not given up on your people. You've worked out a plan of salvation for them, and you are carrying it out precisely. And because Christ has not returned yet, we know there are yet more to come to the fold. And so help us, O Lord. Help us be your instruments to bring about the salvation of your people, ultimately bought in and through Jesus Christ, enacted by the Holy Spirit. But as was prayed already today, may we be the secondary means by which this great work is accomplished. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to engage in the kingdom building work of sharing the gospel. Father, I pray for your people this day. I pray for myself, my own heart, that these words would ring true. I ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.